You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Mighty Father, by the power and grace of your Holy Spirit, pray that we would see and hear, know and trust, love, worship, and glorify your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. When I was in the 11th grade, a group of my friends and I were driving out on Interstate 459 to Pelham High School to watch a football game. On the way there, we spotted a couple of our friends who were in a Jeep with no top and nothing on the sides that two of our friends were driving. And as 17-year-olds do, we had a bright idea. My friend had a full box of Fig Newtons in the back seat. And so we put down the window and we started hurling Fig Newtons at our friends in the Jeep. Note, Fig Newtons, when traveling 70 miles an hour, explode upon impact. Well, after the game, we were on the way back, and we knew that Rick and John were smart. Rick had been accepted into Harvard, so we decided we needed to reload on ammunition. We stopped by the gas station, bought some more Fig Newtons, and then we also added Chewy Chips Ahoy to our arsenal. And as we crossed under the 280 overpass on 459, we saw the Jeep. And the Jeep saw us. And the Jeep started to slow up as if to invite us to come alongside it. And John and Rick, they had bought oatmeal cream pies. And they started throwing them at us as we were throwing Fig Newtons and chocolate chip cookies at them. I would imagine that no less than 500,000 grams of sugar were spread throughout the pavement of Interstate 459 on that evening. Well, this story to this point may either be outrageous to you or amusing, but I'm going to tell you that this story is about to take a very severe and drastic turn. We ran out of ammunition, and when we did that, my friend Walker hit the brakes hard. And as he did that, John threw a couple of oatmeal cream pies that missed us and landed on the front windshield of a pickup truck. He did not take it very well. The driver proceeded to put down his window and stick his shoulder and his arm and his head out the window, and he was holding up a bottle of Mountain Dew that he intended to throw at Rick and John. And so we were watching this all go on in slow motion because, in his fury, the driver became unaware of the direction of his car. You may be familiar with the bridge outside of Liberty Park on 459 that goes over the Cahaba River. That is about a 150-foot ravine below it. His car was going just to the side of the bridge and was headed certainly to go off the ravine. And at just the last second, it was as if the staff of a shepherd reached over and pulled the car back onto the road. And there was a chilling silence in the car as we started to process just how vulnerable we had made so many people. We had made this man vulnerable to the point that he nearly died. We had made our friends vulnerable to the point that they were on the verge of a lifelong guilty conscience and maybe even criminal charges. Fortunately, there was a shepherd that had rescued us in our moment of vulnerability. Well, the primary image we see in our passage today in Ezekiel 34 is that of human vulnerability and the protective goodness of a divine shepherd. The Israelites are vulnerable sheep, but God identifies himself as a shepherd who will watch over them and who will protect them. Israel had ignored the warnings of the prophets to repent and trust the Lord for generations. The thing that they were warned would happen had occurred. They had been conquered by the Babylonians, and they were taken into exile. And now the Israelites were being taken in waves into exile, and this is when Ezekiel has his ministry. The first two-thirds of the book of Ezekiel are judgments to be handed down against the Israelites and against all the nations. But in chapter 34, there is a turn. There's a turn where God declares that he will be the shepherd of his exiled people. And he will watch over them and bring them home. So we are not much different than the Israelites. In fact, we're exactly the same. As a product of our sin and our creatureliness, we are very vulnerable and in need of a shepherd. And so I would like to examine this dynamic in two parts today. First, the vulnerability of the sheep, and second, the faithfulness of the shepherd. There is great wisdom in recognizing our vulnerability as human sinners, and there is great comfort in knowing God as our watchful shepherd. So first, the vulnerability of the sheep. Quite simply and obviously, sheep are vulnerable animals. Let's look at three factors that you can see in Ezekiel 34 that characterize their vulnerability. First, sheep are defenseless creatures. They have no defense mechanisms. The Merck Veterinary Manual says, sheep are a prey species, and their only defense is to flee. No claws, no fangs, no horns, nothing. And the Lord speaks to this in verse 22, when he says, I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. Second characteristic, sheep tend to wander and to unknowingly walk into trouble. Multiple times in this passage, God talks about seeking out and gathering his scattered sheep. Israel had wandered away from the Lord, and thus God had to constantly pursue them and bring them back from wandering. Third, sheep cannot provide for themselves. Verse 14, the Lord declares, I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. They cannot find food for themselves. They cannot nourish themselves. So this metaphor of the Israelites as sheep is fitting. They had made a total mess of their lives. Their nation had collapsed as a product of sin. But this metaphor applies to all of us as well. We are vulnerable human beings, both as a product of our creatureliness and as a product of our sin. As a natural byproduct of our design in the Garden of Eden before the fall, we were made to depend on God. We are creatures who are not self-sufficient. Well, in addition to this, our sin is our greatest point of vulnerability. It certainly was for the Israelites who were in exile because of their rejection of God's leadership and his law. The right one, morning prayer, confession of sin that we read just earlier, it opens by saying, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. The Israelites had been warned repeatedly by faithful prophets before the exile that they were in danger. They needed to repent from their idols. They needed to listen to God. And they were told of the forthcoming consequences if they did not turn to the Lord. But they did not take seriously the vulnerability that their sin naturally created, and their nation was destroyed. I know a man who's an alcoholic, and he goes to 5 AA meetings a week. And he says at all of those meetings, he tries to mention how he nearly died as a product of his addiction to alcohol. And he said that he has to take such extreme measures because he cannot afford to ever forget the vulnerability that his addiction creates in his life. He says, if I forget, I will die. We are all addicted to sin, and we can all destroy our lives if we do not take similar vigilance to the severity of our sin and our need for the Lord. And God has given us similar protective reminders about the vulnerability of our sin. That's why it's important to attend corporate worship every week. There's a reason that we do the confession of sin every week. There's a reason that we get down on our knees when we confess our sin. Also speaks to the value of reading Scripture regularly. God's law tells us of all the landmines that we can step on as lost sheep. God says, don't steal, don't lie, don't be envious, don't be hateful, because these things can destroy us and they can damage the lives of other people. Certainly in our flesh, without the Spirit, we do not have the ability to follow these laws, but the laws awaken us to our need to cling to the goodness and the guardianship of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. This is also why we need to live our lives in Christian community, where we're honest and we're transparent with other people about what is going on in our heart. We need people who can say, you're going down a bad path. Like, you're not headed in the right direction. My wife and my two best friends are critical for me because they routinely have to say, Cameron, you are not being reasonable. You're not being fair. You're not seeing this in a godly manner. So all this talk of vulnerability, it can be frightening. It can really shake us up. But it can be it's a good thing to remember it routinely. And so in light of this vulnerability, where do we find comfort and where do we find safety? And that comes to us in our second point, the faithfulness of the shepherd. Now, previously in Ezekiel 34, God rebukes the bad shepherds of Israel, who were the priests and the prophets who had failed the Israelites. They had soft-pedaled the severity of sin. They had overlooked and turned a blind eye to the oppression of the weak and the vulnerable. And they themselves had lived corrupt lives. And so God steps forward as the shepherd of his people. No human being and no level of personal self-determination can sufficiently provide for us the shepherding that we need. Listen to God's gracious and sovereign commitment to you and to me as the divine shepherd. First, he emphasizes that he alone will take responsibility for being our shepherd. He four times uses a reflexive pronoun, I myself, to set himself apart as the exclusive shepherd of the sheep. I myself will be the shepherd. I myself will make them lie down. I myself will search for the sheep. I myself will judge. It's as if the Lord is saying, I have watched the leaders fail my people. I have watched my people fail themselves. And I am not going to sit back and watch. I am going to take matters into my own hands. I will be the shepherd of my flock. The Lord speaks with certain determination in this passage. He makes 12 I will statements to describe his commitment to his people and the ways that he will minister to the flock. Charles Spurgeon commented, when a man says, I will, it is often braggart impudence. But when God says, I will, such words are expressive of sovereign determination and irresistible power. He says, I will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. I will rescue them. I will bring them out from the peoples. I will gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them justice. Here is why this assertiveness of the Lord as our shepherd is so hopeful. Is we can try to be as vigilant as possible to recognize the vulnerability of our sin. And we can try as hard as we can to be obedient to God's law, but it will never be enough. The current of our sin is too strong, the world is too fallen, our needs are too great. We will always ultimately wander, but our good shepherd will be with us at all times. An older mentor of mine when I was in college named Bob told me about a major good shepherd moment in his life. He was a godly, pure-hearted man who I looked up to and admired. And at one point in his career at Wake Forest, he was angry and he was determined that he was going to go into his boss's office and give him a piece of his mind. And that morning that he intended to go in and tell off his boss, he went on a jog. On that jog, he was rehearsing all the things that he was going to say to vindicate himself and to justify himself. And then something happened on the jog. His back gave out, and he collapsed to the ground, and he could not move. And he had to lift his hand to flag a motorist to come and call an ambulance. And as he sat there in that powerless position, it's as if the Holy Spirit softened his heart, and it's as if Christ revealed to him that all of his anger was tied up in his pride and in his ego. And the Lord spoke to him and said, you're about to ruin your career if you follow through with what you intend to do. It was as if the staff of the Good Shepherd, like the car on 459, was pulling him out of this place of vulnerability and rescuing him from himself. It's one of the great moments in the ministry of Ezekiel. It comes at the beginning of this book, when he sees a glorious vision of the glory of God hovering over Babylon. And this was stunning to Ezekiel. As a Jew, he could not conceive of the glory of God being anywhere but within the temple of Jerusalem. And in addition to this, he could not conceive that the glory of God would be with his people when they had messed up so badly. But that is the nature of the Good Shepherd. And that is the nature of the gospel. He seeks out, he gathers up, and he nurtures his precious sheep when we have blown it and when we have made a mess of our lives. The greatest vulnerability that any of us face is from the wrath and the judgment of God. Three times in this passage, God says that he will judge those who forever reject him. But when we put our faith in Jesus, it is the staff of God through the Holy Spirit pulling us out from this place of vulnerability. And instead, it is the new David, it is Jesus himself who walks into that place of vulnerability on our behalf on the cross. And we as believers of Christ, we can trust God to be our good and gracious shepherd every day because he rescued us from our greatest vulnerability before we were even born. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that you would glorify yourself in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.